Good morning. Welcome to Southwest Central as we have another of our Sunday virtual worships together. I encourage you to get your communion supplies together so we can have communion with one another in a few minutes. Please sign up on Facebook so that we can see who all is watching and participating with us. I hope it's more than just watching. I hope you'll sing along and that you'll share in what we're doing together. Steve and Chelsea are near Dripping Springs this morning, enjoying a little time away. This pandemic has caused a redefinition of what it means to be a church, what it means to be a church minister, and they're enjoying some quiet time. This is the 12th or 13th week I've lost track that we have not been able to meet together. But it's been our tradition to light a candle, and I will do that this morning. Cora, we're glad you're with your family, but sorry you didn't get to help with that. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. What are mere mortals that you should think of them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The birds and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. You should have received some song sheets and emails. Join us as we sing together.
Morning, church. Today we're going to sing two songs, How Deep the Father's Love and Lord Make Us Instruments of Your Peace. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No power, no wisdom, but I will boast. trust in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, we will sow his love. Where there is injury, we will never judge. Where there is darkening, we will seek his peace. To the people crying for release, we will be his instruments of peace. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Where there is blindness, we will pray for sight. Where there is darkness, we will shine his light. Where there is sadness, we will bear their grief. To the millions crying for release, we will be his instruments of peace. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace.
Thank you for that. To the younger in our congregation this morning, you should have received the leaves in the mail. I know it looks backwards, but my phone doesn't do the reverse like Steve's does. I hope you enjoy these and they give you a way of joining in with the rest of us. At the bottom of the page, list or draw some of the things God has made to show his wonder. And then there's more activities on the back that you can do during our time together. Last week, Steve talked about Pentecost, the birthday of the church. All during my childhood, I heard sermons on Acts chapter 2 and the actions of verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear that as much anymore. We don't hear a lot about repentance and baptism. And I regret that, because a believer's wedding ceremony is his baptism into Christ. I feel that leaving baptism out is to leave out a significant declaration of commitment, as well as to deny some of the gifts God wants to give us through his Spirit. But that's not the lesson for today. The section that has come to mean much more to me is the prophecy of Joel earlier in the chapter. This is one we didn't talk about a lot when I was a kid. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The apocalyptic language at the second half of that reading tends to confuse us. But the language is meant to convey the idea of a whole new world order. This is the type of language used by the prophets when they talked about the destruction of Syria or Babylon or Egypt. Joel is saying that a massive change is on the way in the way the world works. And it can only be described as the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood. The change is the result of God's Spirit being available to everyone. All flesh, sons and daughters, young men and old men, slaves, male and female. The wording is repetitious, a sign of it being good Hebrew parallelistic poetry. But the meaning is clear. God is pouring out His Spirit on everyone. 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 Remember who's listening to this. For millennia, the Jewish people have been considered God's elect, God's own people. Everyone else to them was a dog, a phrase they would sometimes use. They were to be looked askance at. And it was not just Jewish people, but primarily Hebrew-speaking Jewish males who were at the top of the pecking order. Everyone else was at least second class to a Hebrew-speaking Jewish male. So when they heard this, I don't know what they thought. Everyone? Everyone have the Spirit of God? In Acts chapter 6, we will see a story of Greek-speaking widows who were complaining that they were not being treated fairly. Evidently, their Hebrew-speaking peers were being taken care of nicely in the benevolent role of the church. But the Greek speakers were being left out. There was prejudice. It needed to be treated. And so the Holy Spirit said, select seven people of good rapport to take care of this. And the seven that were selected were Greek speakers because there was prejudice. A Jew would not set foot in Samaria. The Samaritans were seen as reprobates. Good Jews would go way out of their way if they wanted to go up to Galilee, in order to not walk through Samaria. If you saw someone coming to you down the street and you knew they were a Samaritan, you went to the other side of the street. You didn't want to go by them. The Samaritans had their own temple. They had their own priesthood. And so Acts talks about a persecution that arises in Jerusalem, evidently against the church. But the people who get kicked out evidently are the Greek-speaking believers. Because the apostles aren't affected, they stay in Jerusalem. Philip, one of those who took care of the widows, fled to Samaria. And he preached. And people believed. And people came to Jesus. And the word got back to Jerusalem, to the Hebrew-speaking leaders. And they said, what's going on up there in Samaria? And they had to go check it out. But when they saw what the Spirit was doing, they had to accept the Samaritans as brothers and sisters. Their prejudice was exposed. In chapter 8, we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's from Ethiopia. He's probably a black man. He is a part of the cabinet of the queen of Ethiopia, and therefore had been castrated to protect the bloodline, which was typical in those days. Being a eunuch, he was unacceptable to the Jews. He was unclean. He could not go in the temple to worship. But the Holy Spirit told Philip, go, teach that man. I suppose the worst of the worst were the Roman soldiers. Judea was an occupied country. The Romans ruled. The Romans called the shots. They were everywhere. You couldn't do anything without being seen by the Roman officers. And Jews were considered despicable to the Romans. They hated the assignment of going to Israel. The weather was terrible. And the Jews thumbed their nose at the Romans, and so it was hard to control. You talk about police brutality. The Romans were masters of it. So what's a Jewish believer to do when a Roman officer asks him about Jesus? Well, that's what happens with Peter. Cornelius sends and asks him to come talk about Jesus. Well, Cornelius had seen that vision, a vision in which he really can be calling Cornelius a pig. I don't touch things that are unclean. But God twists Peter's arm, and he teaches Cornelius. And they see the Holy Spirit working in Cornelius and say, this must be the will of God. As Paul is on his journey, he has everything planned out. He's not going to go to Macedonia. He's not going to go to Philippi. He's going elsewhere. But the Holy Spirit intervenes in a dream and says, go to Macedonia. Go to Philippi. And what does he find when he gets there? He finds a woman from Thyatira named Lydia. I think she's a Jewess because she goes down to the river to pray with some other women. And the phrase place of prayer is often synonymous in old texts with the synagogue. So here is a woman, some wealth, prestige. She believes and she invites Paul to stay with her in her home. And then there's this slave girl who has an evil spirit that allows her to be a soothsayer, a fortune teller. And then there's the jailer. Now, Philippi is a Roman province that has been founded largely by ex-Roman soldiers. They would be granted a certain amount of land if they would go and colonize this area. And many jailers at this time were former soldiers. So it's not unrealistic to think that this guy is a former Roman soldier who's now a Roman policeman. A Jewish woman, a slave girl, a Gentile enemy. That's who forms this early church. Everywhere Peter and Paul preached, men and women accepted the call of Jesus in their lives. When Paul was on his last trip to Jerusalem, he stopped by Caesarea and stayed with Philip And the text throws in this little phrase that really doesn't have a context. It says, Philip has four unmarried daughters who prophesy. And then the very next verse says that Agabus comes from Jerusalem to tell Paul what's going to happen to him when he gets there. Why mention these unmarried daughters who prophesy in a context with Agabus, but to say that the gift God has given both of them is the same? Men and women, slave and free, Jew and foreigner, young and old, all gifted by God with His Spirit. This is revolutionary. This is earth-shattering. This went against decades of bigotry. Yet that's the story of Acts. And that's the story of the gospel. None of these exchanges would have happened if not for God, through His Spirit, forcing it to happen. God had to rebuke Peter, saying, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. I get the impression that without the Spirit's leading and command, the apostles would probably have been content just to stay in Jerusalem and teach the people there. The gospel would not have been spread into all the world. The Spirit had other ideas. We've been reminded these last 2 weeks that prejudice and bigotry have not gone away. Such thinking is not to be confined to one race, to one sex, or to one age. I dare say that all of us are prejudiced in some way. Our experiences in life and our family of origin have led us to believe that we are superior people, privileged above other folks in some way. We tend to stereotype people based on the actions of a few. It could be color, it could be language, it could be dialect, or age, or sex, or sexual orientation, or haircut, or tattoo, or dress, or earring, or education, or financial status, or employment, or housing, or smell. My team's better than your team. Hi, what do you do for a living? I made all A's. It happens in all cultures. We love to brag about ourselves and our families. If we know someone who's famous, or even sat on an airplane with somebody who's famous, we want to talk about that because that makes us special. Everybody thinks their children are gifted and talented. Exceptional, of course. Yes, there's white supremacy, but there are supremacists in all ethnicities. There are supremacists in just about everything of life. Some of our immigration policies reflect that supremacy. I remind you, Jesus was a Jewish boy from Israel, who probably looked much like a Syrian refugee. He didn't have a house or a known income. He also did not speak English. It all gets down to my feeling superior to you, when actually I'm doing a very poor job of facing my own sin, including boastfulness and pride and prejudice. I don't know if I can ever remove prejudice from my thoughts about others. But recognizing that the prejudice exists is a giant first step. We can pass equality laws, and we can teach classes on inclusion and diversity, but those won't solve our problems. Taking Jesus to the world, that all might have God's Holy Spirit of unity, is our primary task. God says it is His Spirit, by grace, that makes the difference. We want to gather around the table now. Not only are we sharing the Lord's Supper virtually with Southwest Central folks across Texas, but we have folks logged in from across the world, remembering that it is Jesus who unites us through His cross and God who calls us through His Spirit. Take a few minutes to share the Lord's Supper with one another. Thank you for being with us this morning. I hope we've given you something to think about. I want to congratulate you on your giving. Gifts have still exceeded our expenses, and many of you have gone well beyond in giving gift cards and cash for those who have lost their job during the pandemic. I'm sure that need will continue, and we thank you for that. Your gifts can be made through online giving or through the Postal Service, and we appreciate it. I ask you to be in prayer today for Wendy Rossbach and her family. Wendy's life is near its end, and the family has removed her from the nursing facility where she was isolated from them and taken her to Eric's house, where they can all enjoy her and say their goodbyes. Let's pray together. Father, the world is very challenging right now. We ask you through your Spirit to help us make wise decisions as to how we should react. Open our hearts with grace and mercy to those who need us most. Help us to be safe yet fruitful. Help us to use the technologies available to us to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Be, Father, especially with our African American brothers and sisters through this very traumatic time. And help us to change. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.